We'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. We'll be studying verses 1 through 11. I think most of us prefer not to think about and not to talk about the fact that all of us at one time or another have been or are or will be suffering mentally, physically, or spiritually. That suffering is something that we would just as soon avoid. It's something we never plan on, always shocked when it does arrive, and many times, unless we really understand the Word of God, cry out in our spirit, "Why God me and why now?" Your timing's off, and if you check the IBM cards, you probably have the wrong person. I always tell the Lord the name is Richie with a T. Many times I feel like his timing is really off. And all of us suffer physically, mentally, and spiritually. Physically, in my own family, I think it's just one big series of runs to the doctor's office and also to the emergency ward. If we're not getting one of the boys' teeth, his braces fixed, then we're getting the other one a shot of asthma so he can live some more because he's choking to death. Or we're running to the hospital at the emergency ward because my wife has just fallen over with some food poisoning. Or I'm riding by the house in an ambulance because I just got wiped out on 92. And I know every doctor in the area, and they're so friendly because they write me every month. I have so many friends in that area. And I suspect you do too. And then there's the mental suffering that we go through. We worry about this whole new bomb that's just been built just down the street from us, so to speak. We're concerned about the environment. Every time I see a new house go up in my neighborhood, there's a knot in my stomach. For I crave open space. And I guess you do too. And we get this millennium fever going where we'd like to get in a millennium early and let them work it out. Let the rest of the world work it out. If they want to live like that in New York City, thank God New York City's on the East Coast. We have all this struggle within our hearts and our minds, and then our own cities, San Francisco especially, is teaching us that all our morals are wrong and that theirs are right. And after all, if you can have 200,000 people marching, they must be right. We find the very foundation of everything we believe being hammered away at. We struggle within our spirits, and we struggle about our children and what we're offering them as a future. And it gets very tense at times. And sometimes you want to pull them out of school and say, "Nuts, I'll teach them myself." Only to realize you're not that qualified at times. And then there's a spiritual suffering where you're concerned about children who've run away, and you're constantly praying that God in His grace and mercy will take these prodigal children and bring them home. And then you're struggling within your spirit about your neighbors and the rest of your family who don't know Jesus Christ. And so that is very heavy on your mind. There's pressure of all kinds. And not only do we have the physical and the mental and the spiritual pressure, but then within our own lives, as we look into the Word of God and we see the character of Jesus Christ, we have a sense that even our lives are not up to the par that we wish they would be. We see this internal struggle and process of God maturing us and bringing us to this great goal of being like Jesus. But it's heavy. It's very heavy. And Paul, the apostle, went through the same thing. And in this second letter to the Corinthians, because of a struggle in his own life, he writes out of this beautiful deliverance that he received from God at God's hand. And while he's writing, we discover the purpose for suffering. Because out of his suffering, he lays down for us 7 among many reasons for suffering. Now, I don't mind suffering if I can know why. If I can understand there's something in God's plan and program for me that helps so many other people, or whatever it does, I like to know. Many times we suffer and we're not sure what's going on. That's why we cry out, "Why me?" And God always cries back, "Why not? I thought you were my child. I thought we were going through this life together. I thought you were following me to the point that I told you in the Gospel of John, that servant is not greater than his master. For if they persecute me, they must persecute you. He promised Paul that he would suffer many things. He promises all through the Scriptures that suffering is part of his program for all of humanity. So let's look at Corinthians and see what we can learn from Paul's own life and his own deliverance from an incredible trial to the point of death in Asia. Look at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout southern Greece. Here Paul is writing to a church that he developed in his second missionary journey. When he came from Turkey and went over westward to Philippi and stepped into Greece and had that wonderful ministry there and came down to Thessalonica where he had a riot and then a revival and then a riot. And then he went to Berea where they all checked out the Scriptures to see if what he said was true. Then he went to Athens and he stood on the hill and argued with the Greeks, only to be determined after that experience that no longer would he try an intellectual approach, but he would preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Then in 51 AD, he came into Corinth. Because he was a tent maker, he walked into the city and walked into the marketplace and got a job making tents. And he met Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife team, and together they started teaching in the city synagogues. Pretty soon he was chased out of there and he turned to the Gentiles. But in 2 years, he was able to develop a church that was strong enough for him to leave and to go back east to Ephesus, up in the land of Turkey today. And while he was there, some brothers came from the Corinthian church, from the house of Cleo, and they said, "Paul, we've got a lot of problems since you left. You know, the city is like San Francisco, and it's just got every problem in the world." And the two problems that stick out for the whole city, all the church in that city, is a problem of competition and a problem of sexual immorality. And so we wish you would come and straighten that out. Well, Paul, for some reason, didn't come, but he sent Titus with a letter which we now call 1 Corinthians. And when he sent Titus down to Corinth, he said, "I want to meet you in Troas, and when you come back, tell me how they have received this letter." So Titus went down, delivered the letter. Titus did not show up in Troas, so Paul moved over to Philippi again and waited and met Titus. And Titus came back and he says, "Paul, there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is that the majority of the Christians have repented with a godly sorrow. But there's a minority that are being influenced by false prophets. They're preaching another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit. And they're also attacking your apostleship." That's why he had to write, "Paul, an apostle, by the will of God." He did not become apostle because he wanted to. He was going a whole other way, persecuting the church. And so he said, "There's these false prophets, and then, Paul, your apostleship is on the line, your message is on the line. And the false teachers are saying to the Corinthian believers, why doesn't he come? If he's your spiritual father, if he so loves you and cares about you, how come he's not here? He says he comes, he's going to come, and then he doesn't come." So he's hammering away. So Paul takes the first 7 chapters of 2 Corinthians and lines up the reasons for his apostleship, for his message, and for his itinerary. And he's about to describe why he couldn't come when he said he would. So he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's the first thing. Then he starts to declare to the people here, he says, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." He's going to line up for us now the first reason for suffering. But first he says, grace and peace from God our Father. In his own life, he had experienced the favor of God. In his own life, he had been chosen by the will of God, and he recognized that that was the grace of God towards him, one who was his enemy.
He hated God. He was the God of the Jesus Christ. He worshipped only Jehovah. And it took him so long to understand that Jesus was the Son of God, the Anointed One. And his heart cries out, grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. It was to me, I want it to you. And when the grace came, he saw who Jesus Christ was, he accepted him as his Savior, and then he made peace with God, and therefore he experienced the peace of God. And he wants the Corinthians to have that same grace and peace. And he calls God our Father, the God of the universe, the God who created everything that we see around us. All that we see in God's handiwork, he who created that, and then all of us he created. With all the characteristics that we have, with all the uniqueness and the diversity, and yet the sameness, he created that, and he calls that God our Father. A Father is one who provides and guides and loves. Until I had my own children, I never quite understood, because I can't remember my own father. I couldn't understand God the Father. That always bothered me a little bit. And then God in his grace and his mercy allowed me to have two sons. And now I understand what a father is all about. My one son is already working towards the one Honda, and the other one's looking towards the other. Sons have a way of getting to their fathers. I'm finding I'm a complete pushover. Because I love my sons. I love to bless them. I love to honor them. I love to gift them. And yet, they know because they tell me, Dad, this isn't because we're perfect, is it? I said, no, if it was based on good or bad, you lose. It's not good or bad. It's a relationship with my sons that is so precious to me. And I want to provide for them, and I want to guide them, and I want to love them, and I want to gift them. Not because they're good or bad, because they're my sons. And that's what God wants for us. He knows we're in the process of growing into maturity. He knows who we are. In fact, the next sentence it says, "And God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord." He starts to cry out in a praise because of this deliverance that he received in Asia. All he can think of is this incredible God who's his Father and his Son, who's Jesus Christ, the one that he now bowed down to, the one that now he's no longer sees in the flesh, but sees him as the Anointed One. This Jesus, who now is the Christ and now is his Lord, he just wants to praise him. And then he says, he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That is, he's the source of mercy. Mercy is an expression of love that goes towards those who deserve nothing. It's a form of love like the Good Samaritan. It's a form of love towards those who are in distress, when they're hurting, and can't help themselves. And this God is the Father of all that. He's the source of that kind of mercy. In Psalm 103 it says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He's mindful that we are dust." It's this God that Paul experienced, this love. Paul understood his relationship with God. He said in Timothy, "He considered me faithful, putting me in service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an aggressor against the church, and yet I was shown mercy." And then in Ephesians, he writes the fact that all of us were in our sin, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were yet dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. That's the kind of God we have. We who were his enemies are now his sons and daughters. And he is our Father, the Father of mercies. And now he starts to develop the purpose behind suffering. This God comforts us in all our afflictions. This comfort is the word for upholding, encouraging, walking alongside of. It's the same word in the original that means the comforter that the Holy Spirit sent. So he's the God of all comfort, and the way he comforts us is sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who moves in alongside of us. And when we have groanings too deep to be uttered, he moves and prays for us. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us who God really is in the midst of suffering, and teaches us who we are and what it's all about. It's the God who bears witness when we're suffering in our hearts that we are the children of God, when at times we can't believe we're the children of God. It's this Holy Spirit that moves in alongside during all this affliction. And this affliction that he's talking about is what we today call heavy. That's a beautiful translation. It's a strong pressure. It is so much pressure. It's like laying a man down and putting large stones on his chest until he's crushed to death. It's that kind of pressure. That's what this word means. And yet this God is able to move into our lives with all the comfort we need under these extreme pressures. And he comforts us in all of them. We're forever struggling in one area or another. There are situations in our lives where we say, I cannot take any more. And the God of comfort through the Holy Spirit moves into our lives and says, yes, you can. I'm with you. In my own life recently, a couple of years ago now, I was on a beach where I could take no more. Where I had reached the point where there was no hope. There was nothing left. It was the first time I really thought of suicide. Did you ever think of suicide? I have thought of suicide. It was that heavy. It was complex. It was beyond me. And I was left to be on a beach by myself. And then, shortly after that, while I was walking, a brother came alongside. And he walked alongside of me. He didn't condemn me. He didn't rebuke me. He just walked. He just stayed with me. And all of a sudden, all of life came back together again. And he just said he loved me. And he just asked if he could pray for me. That's the comfort we're talking about. Not only does the comfort come from God, but then it comes horizontally from the body. In all our afflictions. Well, what are all these afflictions about? He says, well, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort from which we ourselves are comforted by God. I'm thoroughly convinced that the person who comforted me on that beach that day had already received comfort from the Spirit in another situation. And so all he was doing was what somebody else had done for him. That's why we suffer, so that we understand the pressure. And we don't walk in on people's lives with a self-righteousness. We don't walk in on people's lives and say, hey, dummy, how did you do that? We didn't put them down and add more weight to their problems. We lifted them up. We took the rocks off their chest. And we encouraged them through the Word and through prayer and through telling them that the Holy Spirit was with us and He also was working. And then Paul moves into the second section and he gives us three more reasons why we suffer. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we're afflicted, that heavy weight, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient endurance, enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ promised us that we would suffer. Through His apostles and then through the Word of God, He shared with us that suffering was part of His life. That when He died on the cross to save us from our sins and rose again from the grave, we were in His body. We had what is now called the body of Christ. And we're all part of that body. And we're to pick up the same sufferings that He picked up in this world. Why did He pick up these sufferings? He picked up these sufferings because, and endured these sufferings, because He came to bring the good news. He came to share His life so that all might live. And yet He was persecuted for this. Mentally, when He came unto His own received Him not. His own people rejected Him. Isaiah says He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He was despised of men. He also had everyone that joined Him at the very end forsake Him. Physically, He was tired. There were times when He ministered so extensively that the disciples, when they came to get Him, He said, I can't go with you now. And I asked Him if He had lunch. He said, I have no time to eat. I'm working in the ministry that my Father gave me. And they thought He was crazy. There were times when He was tired, weary. People always touching Him. He could feel power going out from underneath Him. cared about people. He loved them. And for this, he suffered spiritually. For he came to the walls of Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have taken you like a hen takes her chick, but you would not listen." Then he went to the garden in the loneliness and said, "Oh, Lord, my Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." And then he died on that cross. All that. "Father, why have you forsaken me?" He experienced all of that in life, and he says, we're to enter into those sufferings. Now, these are the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, all of us have sufferings, but this is one of the things we're involved in. When we preach the good news, when we're caring about our neighbors, when we're reaching out, you can expect to be persecuted. You can expect to get into the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Occasionally, I go down to this donut shop, and one morning I went down and got a couple donuts and a cup of coffee, and I came out, and this gal came through the red light, hit two cars, knocked one up on the pavement, and she spun around in the middle of the street right in front of me. So I ran right out, and I said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "Yes, could you just get me out of the car?" She was really shaking. I got her out of the car, and she said, "Can you get me to a phone?" Unfortunately, the phone was right on the wall. So we walked over, and she said, "Could I have a drink of coffee?" And I said, "Sure, I'd be delighted. Do you have any change?" I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to give you any change here." She was really shaken, and I was seeking in every way to help her. And then I got her back to the car, and she took the coffee, and she sat there. And I said, "Listen, I'll take you to Stanford Hospital. I think you ought to be checked out. No officers showed up or anything yet." She said, "Well, why don't we just wait?" And so we waited, and the officers came up, and he said, "Hi, are you okay, young lady?" She said, "Yeah, this man just told me he'll take me to Stanford. I'll be okay." He said, "Well, we can get an ambulance." And she said, "No, it's okay. I'll go with him." And then he said, "Okay, fellow, what do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor up the street." And she said, "Get me the ambulance." Well, it's funny now. But all the way back, I walked all the way back. I couldn't believe it. I was rejected because of Jesus Christ, not because of me. And I want to tell you the truth. It really hurt. I was confused for about 5 minutes. I really got confused. Just turned off. Apparently, whatever the gospel I was going to share with her would have interfered with her life. And she wanted nothing to do with it. That's what he's talking about in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Whenever we reach out into our neighborhood and care, we're going to be rejected. We're going to be despised. We're going to get confused. Because we can't figure out what we did wrong. The point is, from God's point, we did everything right. But from the world's point of view, we did everything wrong. And he says, the reason we suffer is because we enter into the sufferings of Christ and they're ours in abundance. They're just overflowing into our lives. So, he says, also our comfort is abundant through Christ. How is it abundant through Christ? If the sufferings are abundant, how can Christ comfort us so abundantly? Well, I think the first reason is that he comforts us in the fact that he lived like we did, and he felt all the pain and all the sorrow and all the joy that we do. And he died, and we die daily when he rose again. And that's where our hope lies, is that this isn't all there is. This is but Sesame Street, preparing us for eternity. This is where we learn how to minister in eternity. This is where we learn how to love and how to trust Him. And that's what this is all about. And so when He rose again, He said to His disciples, "You'll be with me one day. Let not your hearts be troubled." Remember that? This is where we get the comfort. And I think He also, in a reality, He says in chapter 4, verse 7, "But we have His treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh." The way He comforts us is to allow people to see our lives under all kinds of pressure circumstances, and yet to see within our lives a peace that they can't understand. And they're to see our lives in such an extent that when they're with us, they're amazed that when everything is crumbling, we're not. That we can admit we're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're not men and women who live without a hope. And that when Jesus Christ is finished with us, this molding process that He's bringing us through, that when He's finished, He'll say, you know, when they're with you, I know your name's Paul, but I think I've been with Jesus. I know your name's Mary, but I got the strangest sense I've been with Jesus. That's what He's doing through our sufferings. Bringing us into the very image of His Son so that all may come to know Him. But if we're afflicted, and we are, He says in verse 6, it's for your comfort and salvation. Two more reasons we suffer. Paul suffered in Corinth. He was thrown out of the synagogue. He was blasphemed by the Jews. He was ridiculed in the streets. And because of that, the Corinthians were comforted in the fact that God loved them. And He had sent His Son. And so because of that, they had come to know Him as their Savior, and a church was formed. Paul suffered for their comfort and their salvation. He paid quite a physical and mental price on behalf of the Corinthians so they could be comforted. Do you ever realize that when you suffer, people are coming to know the Lord? One night we were in Body Life here, and there was a hand went up in the corner and said, listen, I'm out of the hospital now. There's a girl named Patty in the hospital, and she is interested in Jesus Christ, but I was dismissed before I could finish sharing my life with her. Would you pray that someone would be in that hospital bed as soon as possible? Be a Christian. So that night we prayed. And that night, for some reason, I ended up in a hospital with my son giving him another asthma shot. And I got to meet everybody on the 3 to 11 shift. And I thought, that was strange. Everything that happens to me, I'm trying to see where God's working. So I was looking around and I couldn't put it together at all. So I came to work. Next day at 3 o'clock, I got a call from the hospital. My wife, she said, honey, could you come down? I'm in the hospital. I said, no, you went there to get a shot. She says, they want me to stay. I said, why? She said, well, they gave me the shot and I dropped dead technically 3 times on the operating table and 10 of them have been working over me for 2 hours. I said, I'll be right there. So I ran to the hospital and I ran in and I grabbed my wife and I comforted her and I soothed her and I kissed her and I was so glad to see her. And while I was finished all that, she said, honey, why don't you meet my roommate, Patty? The next time you pray for somebody... Do you know Patty came to know Jesus Christ? And Patty went to San Jose Bible College and graduated, married a Christian, and they're both in wheelchairs. She married another Christian in a wheelchair. So they have races through the halls or something. She used to sit all the time. Remember John and Body Life right there? That's why we suffer. And then he says, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it is for your comfort. Either way, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. In other words, the body functioning together. When one member suffers, they all suffer. When one member rejoices, they all rejoice. And he says, our hope for you is firmly grounded. We know about your lack of love for us at this point, and we know about the fact that these false prophets are in town, but we're so confident that the God who began a good work in you will complete it. That we're grounding, our faith is there for you. Knowing that you're sharers of our suffering. When I hurt, you hurt. I know that. And then he comes into another form of suffering. This is his example to them. Why he couldn't show up when he wanted to. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despised even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. Paul says, there came a moment in Asia where I had no strength left. To be totally honest, I despaired of life itself. I know what I teach you. We can despair, but, you know, we can have this... be perplexed, but despair not. I know that, but I came to a point where even that truth didn't come real to me. But I couldn't get it into my heart and my mind. We despaired of even our life. And then he says, either someone came into his cell or someone came into his life in which they said, the sentence of death is on you. There's no reprieve. That's it. You're going to die, Paul. But why did this experience happen in Asia? Paul cries out, look, in order, verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves. God has designed us to totally trust in Him. Everything that we are, all that we are, is to be cast at His feet. We're to take our whole life and fight that whole philosophy that we've been trained about. There's a new book out called Taking Care of Number One. Do it yourself. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can do it. And the Lord cries out through His Spirit into our spirits, no, you can't, and you know it. You know who you are. When everybody leaves and you're standing all alone, you know who you are. And you know you can't make it. You never were designed to make it on your own. You were designed to contain the living God in your heart. And that He was to express His character through us. That's why we were designed, yet we're so proud. We bought the philosophy, many of us, and it's such a struggle to believe that. And yet Jesus Christ walked among us, and He taught His disciples that He did not say one thing, that He didn't check in with the Father, that He didn't go anywhere without checking in with the Father, that He didn't do anything without checking in with the Father. Now, if the Son of God has so designed His life on this earth to live that way, I think that's the very model that's set up for us. That we're not to do anything. As John said earlier, sometimes we don't check in. We have to check in because that's our power base. That's where we get all the wisdom and the knowledge and the patience and the love and all these afflictions that we have. So he says, we were brought to a point. When I was wiped out in 92 a couple months ago, you know, there's a moment where you no longer trust yourselves but God. Because when the traffic comes at you and it's all in slow motion and you know exactly what's going to happen because you've been through several of these, you say, I've seen this movie and it's Sunday morning again. And here, always on Sunday, I get wiped out and it's all happening and suddenly you get hit. And you know exactly what's going to happen. You're going to fall out of the car and then you can say, oh, this hurts. And it's a moment where you can't trust yourselves. You have no ability to do anything except slide into your friend who's coming towards you. We're designed not to trust ourselves. We're designed to trust the God who raises the dead. I love that. He didn't say trust God, but he said trust the God who raises the dead. He was in a circumstance in which he was about to die and God raised him out of that circumstance. There are times in our lives when the afflictions are so bad, there is absolutely nothing left within ourselves to feel any hope that we'll make it. And yet God, the God of comfort, moves in alongside of us. And He says He will deliver us in the near future. He on whom we set our hope. And He will deliver us for the rest of our lives. That's why we suffer, so that we don't trust ourselves anymore. You come out of a wreck like that very humble. You're not proud at all. You say, what's behind all that? Well, I have some stories I'll tell you privately. It's amazing what has happened out of that. Now He gives us the last two reasons for suffering. One, you also joining and helping us through your prayers and thanks, that thanks might be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. You see, when people are suffering, we all stop everything we're doing. And if we're in part of the body, we all stop and pray for one another. When a couple of our pastors last year lost their children, everybody just stopped what they were doing. Nothing was important except our brothers in Christ. And every one of us who knew anything about that dropped to our knees and said, oh God, please be with our brothers. And as God was with our brothers, we were also with Him. And so God and us comforted our brothers. And yet out of that, you saw some of the joy that has come. And here is what He says here. And then all of a sudden, because of the answer to prayer, we all break forth with thanksgiving. That's why we suffer. So we can pray for one another and we can rejoice with one another. Why do we suffer? What are some of the purposes? This isn't an exhaustive list. We suffer so that we can join in with the afflictions of others. We suffer because we enter into the sufferings of Christ. We suffer for the comforts of others and the salvation of others. We suffer and are afflicted so that we'll no longer trust ourselves, but God who raises the dead. And we suffer so that we can pray together for each other, and so we can rejoice together. That's why we suffer. Would you want it any other way? If God's behind all of it, and it's bringing us all to maturity, I don't want it any other way, now that I understand what God's doing in the universe and in my life. Shall we stand? Actually,
Lord, I praise your name. I thank you, Father. You've spoken to me this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can't endure this suffering in our own power. It's impossible. We'll fail. We can't live this life by our own resources. We can live it by your power, by the presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this precious time. Thank you for what you're doing in my life, lives of so many of my brothers around me. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.